Bread has been with us almost from the beginning of time. In fact, throughout recorded history, there is continuous mention of bread and of all kinds of bread. In Egypt, around 2000 BC, some inquiring minds figured out how to isolate yeast and introduce the culture directly into breads. And they even developed strains of wheat that allowed them to have a refined white bread. In fact, up to 30 varieties of bread were popular in ancient Egypt. Then you recall the Israelites in 1445 BC as they were released from bondage by the Lord. And they were instructed regarding the Passover. And one of the things they were instructed on was to leave that yeast, that leaven, out of the bread for those 7 days. The Greeks developed a barley bread. And by 500 BC, bread could be purchased in bakery shops in Athens. And then later in Rome, Greek bakeries appeared throughout the empire. So, universally, bread is referred to as the staff of life. It's one of those things in one form or another that has been a staple to our diet. It's also been used in religious ceremonies. Two we're very familiar with. I just referred to the Passover feast, and then also in the Lord's Supper. Even the Lord's Prayer that we said earlier. Requests of God to give us this day our daily bread. This bread that is central to everyday life becomes the center of our Lord's next conversation that John records. And I should mention that the section in John 6, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 71, are found only in John. The other Gospels do not mention what takes place here. Well, Jesus had fed the multitudes. He'd done so by multiplying miraculously those barley loaves and small fish. And he'd fed the thousands. He then dismissed the crowds and he went alone into the mountains to pray. Then late in the night, he went to his disciples in the storm as they struggled out on the Sea of Galilee. And the next morning finds Jesus and his disciples on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, near a town named Capernaum. Meanwhile, the crowds were back on the east side. And John discusses how they're looking around for Jesus. They're checking the boats. They can't find Jesus anywhere. The disciples' boat is gone, but they know that Jesus didn't get in there with them, that they went alone. And there seems to be almost a frantic effort to find him. Well, they finally conclude that Jesus is gone. And so they get into some boats that have come over from Tiberias, and they go over to the west shore. And eventually they do find Jesus. And they ask him a question. When did you come here? Really, what they're essentially asking is how Jesus got here. They didn't see him getting in a boat to go there. How did he do this? Jesus knew what was on their minds. He knew their hearts. And he ignores the question. But he does give them an answer. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You see, they weren't hungry for the word of life. They weren't hungry for the teaching of the Son of God. They just wanted food and miracles. They'd seen the signs and they were impressed. But they did not understand the significance of the signs that Jesus had done. The disciples saw the healing and the food, the miracles and the teaching, and they believed. They understood that these were signs that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Christ. While the multitude saw and just wanted more. They wanted to be served. They desired the physical that perishes. Free bread, even if it is just barley, it was free. But they weren't interested in the spiritual. They weren't interested in eternal life and the things of God, just the free bread and the healing. So Jesus says, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal upon him. Don't spend your life pursuing the things that have no ultimate meaning, no eternal spiritual significance. We all know that on just the physical plane, life can be unfulfilling and drudgery. You fix a nice dinner, you enjoy it, you clean up the dishes, but the next night, it has to be done all over again. And so it goes until you die. Instead of living for the passing joy, Jesus says, pursue the eternal and ultimately that which truly satisfies. The spiritual, the eternal that gives life, purpose, and meaning. And he, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the one that gives such fulfillment. Now in verse 27, Jesus adds, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That is, God the Father, God himself, is working through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is teaching is the work of God. And they still do not understand. And the crowd responds to Jesus by asking, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? People are always seeking something to do to be right with God. It's the nature of fallen man. Self-centeredness and pride want to earn salvation. And so ask, what shall we do? Give me a list. Let me do it, that I might have eternal life. Well, Jesus responds, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The only work acceptable to God is faith. Simple belief in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. Salvation is not by doing things, even good things, even spiritual things. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans 3:20. Well, they won't have any of that. They want a sign. Verse 30. Jesus has just miraculously fed close to 15,000 people. He's been healing the multitudes. He's been teaching words like no one else has ever taught. And yet, what do they want? What do the people want? They clamor for another miracle, a greater miracle, a greater sign, so that we might believe. Just do more. And their response is, what work will you do? Jesus had just said, this is the work that I want you to do, that you must do to be saved, believe. And their response is, what work will you do? And they reject the thought that they should act in faith and just demand that Jesus act on their behalf. Then they go on and they recall the good old days of Moses, verse 31. Their fathers were in the wilderness, and Moses provided manna for them to eat. And they even quote Psalm 78, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, what they really wanted, and what all of our sinful hearts really want, is an easy life. The life of free food and perfect health. That's what Israel had for 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't have to work, and God just provided them everything they needed. And that's what the crowd wants. And that's what the unregenerate want. No interest in the spiritual, no interest in intimacy with God, just the freebies. You do the work, God, and let me enjoy it. Jesus had given clear demonstration of his deity. Miraculous signs that showed that he was not just a prophet, but the Son of God himself. And yet the people weren't convinced. You see, unbelief is never satisfied, no matter how great the evidence. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 12. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Luke adds that Jesus says of those that reject the truth of God's word, Luke 16:31, that they will not be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You see, it's never a matter of evidence. It's never a matter of a greater sign or proof, but of spiritual death. The dead cannot believe, no matter how great the evidence. No matter how strong the proof. The crowd magnified the miracles of Moses, and they dismissed Christ and his works. After all, you know, Moses had fed hundreds of thousands of people, and he did it for 40 years. Christ, he just fed a few thousand, and he only did it once. Moses gave bread from heaven. Jesus just gave some barley loaves and some fish. Well, there's a slightly different perspective on all of this in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, manna. You see, the reality was that their forefathers disdained the manna. They too rejected God's gifts, just like the Jews in Jesus' day were rejecting Christ and rejecting His gifts. And like people today, continue to reject the grace of God. It's the nature of sinners. Our nature is to glorify the past while questioning what God is doing in the present and rejecting His blessing and His gifts today. But the crowd had it wrong. Yes, manna was surely greater than the barley loaves. It was a marvelous food. But the giver of the barley loaves far excelled Moses. The manna from heaven was wonderful. Think about it. There's a discussion always, it seems, about food. Well, what foods are good for you, what foods are bad for you, etc., etc. But think about this. The Israelites lived on manna for 40 years. It was the perfect food. It was ideal for the body, for health, for nourishment, and they thrived on it for 40 years. But what the Jews failed to see was that what the manna was to the physical bodies and to the Israelites, Jesus Christ is to the soul. For in Him is life. It's Jesus who is the true and the perfect food. He is the manna from heaven. And the manna in the wilderness was but a type of the reality. Jesus Christ. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus uses the phrase assuredly, or most assuredly. It's the same word twice. It's amen, amen. It means truly, truly. It's a way of Jesus emphasizing or underscoring the significance of what He is about to say. And He clears up the misunderstanding first. It was not Moses that gave them the manna from heaven in the wilderness. It was God the Father. It was God who told Moses, Exodus 16, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." There is a warning here for us. And that warning is this. Whether it is spiritual gifts or physical gifts, like the Jews, our sinful hearts are often inclined to look to the agent, to the gift itself, to the means, rather than to the giver. God the Father, who is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. That manna from heaven was but a type of the true manna. The true manna which God sent from heaven is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. So He says, "My Father gives the true bread from heaven." Now, Moses was a faithful servant, but he was just a servant. He was just an agent for God. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and far more than Moses. Hebrews 3, 5 and 6. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Not only is Jesus superior to Moses, but He gives better bread. It's life-giving bread. It doesn't just sustain. It gives life. And Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's nothing like freshly baked bread. And the yeasty aroma that fills the kitchen as it comes from the oven. It gets the saliva going. And then you bite in and there's the crunch of the crust and the chewy texture of the center. But the reality is that bread is dead, isn't it? The grain's been crushed and ground into fine flour. It's been cooked and it's lifeless. And if you put a piece of that bread to the lips of someone that is dead, there would just be two dead things. That was true even of the manna from heaven. In fact, if they gathered too much and left it overnight to the next day, it became rancid and uneatable. Even wormy. It was but a dead thing. But Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living bread. And when the living bread touches the lips of an unregenerate sinner that is dead in trespasses and sins, he gives life. Eternal spiritual life. To those that are dead. Jesus uses emphatic language here. I myself am the bread of life. And he uses, by the way, the word for ordinary bread. That is not unleavened bread, but that which would be eaten daily. We talked about this last week, but Jesus uses the word here, ego eimi. That which God used at the burning bush when Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The eternal God, God the Son, is the giver of life and the sustainer of life, the bread of life himself. Jesus does not just give nourishment to the physical life like manna did. He gives the life. Note the definite article. That is life of another degree. Spiritual life. Everlasting life. He is the only bread that satisfies our spiritual hunger. He alone satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. As we eat bread and we take it into our bodies and absorb it, it sustains physical life. It gives us energy and the ability to work and to proceed with life. Similarly, as we take Christ into our hearts through faith, our union with Christ gives spiritual life. And our spiritual hunger and our thirst, Jesus says, is satisfied. He is the bread of life. There is no other food for our souls than Jesus Christ. To eat anything else will only give us spiritual indigestion. And you will not find peace for your souls. What would happen if you started eating dirt? Well, you probably soon wouldn't feel very well. But if you just kept eating dirt day after day, you would eventually starve to death. It's no different spiritually. You know, there are many things in this world that we seek to eat, if you will, to satisfy our spiritual hunger. But like eating dirt, those things only bring death, never satisfaction, and never real life. The only food for spiritual life is the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. The manna that God gave was only for the Israelites. It was sufficient for all of them and for all they wanted. There was no need for any of them to go hungry physically. And yet the Israelites became unhappy with that heavenly bread. They longed for the leeks and the onions and the garlics of Egypt, the things they enjoyed in bondage. God offered them good gifts, but they disdained them. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the eternal Son of God, is spiritual food for the world, to all who come to him in faith. Verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. All who come to him will neither hunger nor thirst. It all sounds good to the crowd. They like this. And so they respond, Lord, always give us this bread. And they completely miss Jesus' point. They are spiritually blind and do not have any idea at all what Jesus is talking about. They want Jesus to always meet their physical needs. Paul explains the problem in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And the teaching of the word of life, about the bread of life, goes right over their heads without understanding or comprehension. Jesus calls for two things from sinners. The first is, Jesus says, come. He who comes to me shall never hunger. This is what the crowd would not do. They wanted nothing to do with it. In fact, they wanted Jesus to come to them, if you will. The call of the gospel is to forsake your sins, to turn from your sins, to turn from the things of the world, and come to Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you would have eternal life, if you would have the bread that feeds the soul eternally, Jesus invites you to come. Come to him who is the bread of life. The second thing that sinners must do, Jesus said, is believe. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The throng would not believe. They saw the miracles, they heard the truth that Jesus taught, but they would not put their trust, they would not believe in Jesus Christ. So in verse 36, Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. To believe in Christ is simply to trust him. To trust him that he is who he says he is, and that eternal life is in him alone. He is the living water that we should never thirst. He is the bread of life that we should never hunger. To believe in Christ is to understand that salvation comes only through him, only through faith in him, to trust in him, to place total trust in him for eternal life. like the multitudes that followed Christ. Many today live for the bread that does not last, that does not satisfy, rather than the true bread from heaven that gives life now and for eternity. Have you come to Christ, the bread of life? Have you placed your faith in Him, the only Savior of sinners? Shall we pray?